Well, it's good to be back with you, and I was in this self-same pulpit last week, and I'm still the same character, and we were in John chapter 10, and we were looking at the first six verses in John chapter 10 concerning the Good Shepherd, a well-known passage in Scripture, a well-loved passage in Scripture for a number of reasons, because it reminds us of the love of our Lord and Savior who laid down his life for us, and he shepherds us and loves us and will bring us safely home to be with him in glory. So we looked at the first six verses, the shepherd and his flock. But due to the providence of God, and I'm delighted to be back with you again, I think that I should do some review, just in case there are some of you who are not present with us, and then some of you who, like myself, do not have the memories we once had. Verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." In the first six verses of John 10, Jesus gives us a brief overview, if you like, of sheep husbandry, which was common in Israel at that day and perhaps present today. John tells us that Jesus was using a figure of speech, an analogy, a familiar domestic scene to describe spiritual reality. That's, I think, in part why we love John chapter 10 as well. His first audience were baffled by his analogy. They didn't understand. What in the world is he talking about? And as inquiring minds, even today, want to know, we noted that the gatekeeper, and I tried to prove, was John the Baptist. So we have some identification concerning the parable or the analogy of which he is speaking about. I also noted that the thieves and the robbers were the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and the law, the lawyers. And the sheep pen is Old Covenant Israel of Jesus' day. And of course, we know one character for certain, that is Jesus Christ, because he said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the bona fide, if you like, the rightful owner of these chosen ones, the rightful head or shepherd of the sheep, God's flock, God's elect." We noted one other thing of vital importance. You cannot understand, I don't think, John chapter 10 without connecting it to chapter 9. There was no divisions of chapters, you know, when the scriptures were written, and sometimes the divisions despoil the connection between the two things. Jesus had opened the eyes of the blind on the Sabbath. A man had been blind since his birth. And he had put mud on his eyes, and he sent him to the pool of Siloam, said, "Wash your eyes." He washed his eyes, and glory, 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 he came back seeing. And the religious leaders, instead of rejoicing and singing the Hallelujah chorus, instead of identifying Jesus as the good shepherd, they were furious, for the eyes had been opened on the Sabbath, and they preferred law to grace. In fact, we read in John chapter 9 that after the Inquisition, after they had called him in, interviewed his parents, was he blind, was he healed, so on and so forth, the blind man then spoke to them about, "Who is this Jesus?" And they said, "We don't know who he is. We don't know where he comes from. We believe in Moses. We're Moses' disciples." And he said, "That's very strange." He said, "You don't know where he comes from, and he opens the eyes of a blind man?" And they didn't like that, and, you know, they threw him out. So they were thieves. They were robbers. They didn't have love for souls of men. They didn't have love for the tremendous miracle that had happened. They didn't have the eyes open to see that the Messiah had finally come, had arrived. All Israel had prayed all those years, and he was here, and they were rejecting the Good Shepherd. So Jesus tells a parable. Jesus tells what has happened to the blind man and what his disciples can expect from the world. That he is the rightful owner. And this is underlined because his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And they will not follow the voice of a stranger. Well, that was the blind man, wasn't it? He followed Jesus out, and when Jesus confronted him, made himself known, he believed and he worshiped. And there you have, coming out, coming to a new order, coming to a new sheepfold, if you like, made up of all of those who were blind in a sinful sense, but now see the glory of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. So, as we come to verse 7, we are a little surprised that the disciples didn't catch on. But Jesus does now identify himself, and he says, "I am the good shepherd." And then he goes on and says, "I am the gate for the sheep." So we know those two things for certain, don't we? That Jesus is the good shepherd, and he identifies himself as the gate to the sheepfold. How you enter in to the sheepfold. How you are counted as one of his sheep. One of his lost lambs that have been found. It's one of the many times in John that Jesus uses the phrase, "I am." I am. And that's the sacred name that was given to Moses at the burning bush when Moses asked God, "Well, whom shall I say sent me? When I go to the Israelites, who sent me? What is your name?" And we know that the Father God, he answered, "I am that I am." And Moses received that revelation. And that name, Yahweh, now becomes the sacred name when the Jews spoke about God. Someone has said, and I agree wholeheartedly, "I am who I am, not I am who you want me to be." There are many people who want God to be certain something. But no, "I am that I am" means we come to God and receive all of his attributes and rejoice in all of his attributes. And we don't want God to be any other than the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus identifies himself as the gate, as the one through whom you become one of the sheep, if you like, of his flock. The gate in the Old Testament was circumcision. If you were circumcised on the eighth day, as a baby boy, circumcised in the flesh, you were regarded as a citizen of Israel and entitled to all rights and privileges. If you were left uncircumcised, you were excluded from fellowship in the Old Covenant. But as we know, circumcision did not give you the right to be a citizen of heaven. Circumcision of the flesh pointed to a spiritual need that the Israelites must be aware of, because Abraham first believed and then he was circumcised. They needed the circumcision of the heart, which is inward, which is the work of the Spirit, which we call the new birth, regeneration. The taking out of the stony heart and the putting in of the heart of flesh that beats for God. For it is with the heart you believe, the Apostle Paul says, and you are justified. It is with your mouth you confess and you are saved. Romans 10 and 10. We have to always keep in mind also that the Old Testament saints are saved the same way we are saved. They were not saved by the law. The law was never given to save. The law was given that it might expose our sinful hearts and show to us that we needed God's salvation. We needed God's mercy. We needed God's forgiveness. They go through the same gate as we do, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the same Savior as we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the same cross where sins are forgiven, where Christ was crucified at Calvary. They go through that same gate. The only difference being, perhaps, is that they look forward to the cross work of the Savior through the continual sacrifices of the lamb, the bulls, and the goats. But we look back upon Calvary and we see there the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the summation of all of those bulls and goats and the blood shed for thousands of years on the altars of Israel. So I draw your attention then now to verse 9. Jesus repeats, I'm the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and he will go out. And of course, the he includes the Pharisees, obviously, and they will find pasture. Notice that it's emphatic. I am the gate. That's important. That's the definite article. It's not the indefinite article, which is I am a gate. Any gate will do. No, I am the gate. Our Lord Jesus did not say, I am one of many gates. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not say, I am a superlative gate. You know, you have this person and this religious teacher and that, but I'm the superlative one. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am the gate, the only gate. There's no other gate. There's no other way. This is the only way. That's what we have to emphasize again today in a world that thinks there are many gates. Go in any gate you want. No, Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the only gate to eternal salvation. I'm the only gate whereby your sins can be forgiven. I am the only gate whereby you can be called one of God's sheep. He didn't say there were other gates. The Buddhist gate. Or the Muslim gate. Or the Brahmin gate. Or Hindu gate. or even, believe it or not, the Baptist gate. I am the gate, the one and only gate, whereby you must be saved. So, if you didn't realize that before, I trust you'll take it to heart, because Jesus has all the credentials to make this awesome statement that He alone is the Savior of mankind. Now, when I was in Sunday school, and that is going back a few years, more years than I want to think now, but we used to sing, and maybe you still do, I don't know. One door and only one, yet its sides are two. His side and your side, on which side are you? And we, little kids sitting in little chairs, would sing that little tune, not grasping the enormity of it. But nevertheless, there was a truth that settled in our heart that Jesus was the way. You know today that when you teach that Jesus is the only Savior of lost souls, it raises hackles on the back of people's necks. They find it offensive. They tell you that you are being intolerant, you're being unkind, you're even hateful. Well, we don't mean to be unkind, we don't mean to be intolerant, we don't mean to be hateful, but we do mean to follow the way. Just because, by the way, when you give testimony to others that people are offended, just because people are offended doesn't mean that they're right. Oh, you've offended me. That doesn't mean that you're right. I might be fully wrong. I deserve to be offended. The truth, frankly, is often offensive. We can't get around it. Jesus is the only way. If that offends you, friend, this morning, well, I was going to say I'm sorry, but I'm really not sorry. I hope you're offended. I hope you see what I'm preaching. I hope you see what the Bible is teaching. The cross is offensive. The Apostle Paul tells us that. It offended people. What? You can be saved by someone hanging on a cross? The cross of all things? For criminals? For the lowest of the lowest? The degraded? You see, people love the lie over the truth. Jesus is the only door, the only way, because He is the God-man. He is the God-man. He's able to save you and I because He is God. He has the power. He is omnipotent. And nevertheless, is able to come alongside us and sympathize with us sinners because He was a man tempted at all points like ourselves, yet without sin. He is the only one who has the power and the purity to save. There is no other religious teacher, guru, sensei, any other that has the credentials of either the power or of the sympathy to save you or I. What stands before you in this life and what stands before me in this life are two doors and only two. And I want you to draw close, and I want you to come very close. And if you look at one door, that one door says works. And if you look at door two, it says grace. Done. The one says do, the other says done. At the door of the works, you ask yourself a simple question. You ask the person who's standing there, if you like, good sir, I have one question I would like an answer to. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? Well, you ask Buddha. And apparently he's still being reincarnated. He still hasn't reached nirvana. I don't see how any other Buddhist can reach nirvana. But he will point to 120 rules. There you go. There's 120 rules. Follow these 120 rules. And for you ladies, he's got another 200 rules for the ladies. And you do all of those things, and in the next life, you might go up a step, and someday you'll reach nirvana when you simply go into beyond. Well, what about Muhammad? Well, pray 8 times a day. Make a regular fast. Make one tremendous fast once a month, once a year. And then visit Mecca once a lifetime. And alms and so on and so forth. And so you say, well, that sounds very interesting. Sounds very wonderful. I just have one other question. And when I do all of those things, I accomplish all of those things, is there any assurance? Can you give me any assurance whatsoever that Allah will forgive me? Oh, no. No. We can't give you insurance. That's a sin. No, no, no. But you can hope that you've done enough. And to go to other religions, so we don't have time, but Judaism says, good sirs, rabbi, would you help me out here? I want to go to heaven. How do I get right with this holy God, this righteous God, this just God? Because I'm not holy, I'm not righteous, and I'm not just. And he says, well, we got the Ten Commandments. And there you are. You do those Ten Commandments, and you'll be saved. Sir, excuse me, but I've already tried. I've already failed. What happens now? What do I do now? I didn't even get past the first one. Let alone, thou shalt not covet the bottom one. I've lusted, committed adultery. What am I going to do? I've been a thief. I lied. Didn't always tell the truth. And you're giving me the Ten Commandments. What will I do with them? Well, liberal Christianity says, be nice, be kind. You know, just be loving. Don't worry because there's no hell. You don't have to worry about judgment because there's no judgment. Well, that's wonderful. I could embrace that sort of thing. Only I got a problem. Well, what's your problem, sir? I got this burden on my back. Do you know how to get it off? Well, just follow what I said. No, no, but it doesn't seem to remove the burden. I've sinned. What am I going to do with my sins? You see, it's all do, do, do. It's all do, do, do. Here's the list. It's a pack of do's. Carried out and be sure not to stumble. This was Jesus' condemnation of the thieves and robbers. In regard to the religious leaders of his day, you experts in the law, woe to you, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourself will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you. That's what the religions of the world do, if you like. As I said last week, when we come to Jesus, we don't come to religion, we come to a person who says, here, I'll bear the burden. I'll bear the burden. Oh, the works. Do you know the difference between every other religion and every other religious teacher and our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the difference? What's the difference between Buddha, Muhammad, and Confucius, and whoever, and our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, ask any religious teacher, guru, sensei, cleric, sir, show me how to be saved, and they will point the way. Right? This is how you will be saved. You just take that path, and you just work it out, and you just sweat it out. And oh, by the way, on your way, here are a list of things that you must do to achieve nirvana. Let me tell you a list of the things that you must do to achieve heaven. You must fast, and you must do this, and you must do the other thing. And then when you ask whether you have done enough, oh, good sir, we can't tell you that. And then when you ask, well, will you help me on my way? Will you bear some of the burden? And they back off and say, my friend, what are you talking about? You're on your own. The burden is yours. Muhammad's not going to come alongside. Buddha's not going to come alongside. By the way, they're rotting in a grave. But Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead. He's the living Savior. And what does he tell us? Here, I'm going to give you a pack of things that you can do, and then you'll be safe. No, he says, here, let me take your burden. I'll carry it for you. Isn't that something? We ask Jesus the same question. What does he do? He doesn't point to a way. He points to himself. That's the difference. When people say all religions are the same, they're talking utter nonsense. They shouldn't speak so stupidly. At least study some of the religions. The difference between our Lord and Savior and every other religious teacher is a simple difference. How can I get to heaven? And Jesus says, come here. Come to me. I'm the gate. I'm the gate. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And whoever enters through me will be saved. Oh, maybe someone's here this morning and they think, oh, well, you know, this is all difficult. No, it's not difficult. Jesus didn't make it difficult. Even a child sitting in a Sunday school chair concerning the gate can understand. There's one side and another side, and which side are you? Jesus made it simple. Come through the gate, believe in me, and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. I will bestow upon you my righteousness. You will have standing with my Father. I am the gate. It's not do in Christianity, of course. When we are converted, there are works that God has prepared for us to do, but not for our salvation. Because we delight in our Lord. We rejoice in our God. We want to serve Him. And we want to help our brother and sister in Christ. And we want to tell others about the Lord Jesus. It's not do, one line upon line, done or finished. It's done, finished. He bore the burden. He took what we deserve to Himself. He staggered under the cross. God's grace, someone has said, gives us what we don't deserve. God's mercy saves us from what we do deserve. Come to me, our shepherd says. All you who are weary, are you weary this morning? Are you burdened this morning? And I will give you rest. This has no interest to you whatsoever. It is because you haven't felt your burden. And preachers don't preach burden. You haven't felt your sin. But when you feel the Spirit of God come and draw nigh, you shut your mouth. And you fall on your knees. Take my yoke, he says. Yes, there is a yoke. And learn from me. But his yoke is easy. And his yoke is light. It is not a burden. For he said, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Anyone looking for rest this morning? Oh, I don't mean you're sleeping in the pew, you might be, but that's not the kind of rest I came to give you. I came to tell you about the rest that Jesus gives and the burdens of life. In all that is going on today, in all the confusion, in all the darkness, in all the babble of voices, in all the lies that are being told, and you come to Jesus and you come to the truth, and when you come to Jesus, oh my, he gives you what you've been looking for, rest, what you've been running around after, here, there, and over there, this voice, this music and that music. And then you come to Jesus. And you say, this is what I've been looking for. He gives his people rest. What a contrast, isn't it, between do and done, work and rest. Two doors. One works. Do it yourself. A treadmill. I was on a treadmill. For years I was on a treadmill until I was 18 and 17 and the Lord arrested me. In the do, no assurance that one has ever done enough. I don't care what the Catholics say. Do this, do that, do the other thing, and they'll tell you there's no assurance that you've ever done enough. And I know I've never done enough, and I would never do enough. Or Jesus, who is the door, who points to himself as the burden bearer, who cries, it is finished, it's done, only believe. Oh, but you have to humble yourself. Therein lies the problem, isn't it? You have to come to that place where you give up on works and you believe. And oh, how hard it is to give out all those righteous things that we have done and count them dung. Paul said, filthy rag. I thought I was going to glory by all my works. I look back upon it and I shun it, he says. For knowing the resurrected Christ. Done. Salvation, rich, free. Without money, without price. Come. That's what the scriptures say. People think the scriptures say, go. No, it says, come. Listen, all you who are thirsty, come. There, it's repeated for you, to the waters. And you who have no money, come. It's repeated a third time. Come, buy and eat. Fourth time, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wow. Is someone calling? Is someone feeling called this morning? Are you hearing God say, come? Oh, I've got sin, sir. Jesus says, come. Because my grace is greater than any of your sins. Oh, I've wandered far. Come. 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 I am the gate. You've often heard this, I'm sure. We're told that religion is something like this. All of us, you know, are standing around this mountain. And as we look at the mountain, it goes up into the clouds up there. And then we recognize that there's a path here and there's a path there and another path over here. And it doesn't matter what path you take. Some might be more tedious than others, but nevertheless, you go up that path, I go up that path. It makes no difference whatsoever because when you get to the top, God is waiting for you there. Oh, my son, oh, you made it to the top. You came Buddha's way. Oh, that's fine with me. Oh, you came Muhammad's way. That's fine with me. And so we have all these paths, and they all lead ultimately to the same place, to God, who is waiting for us to arrive at the top, having gone through all of that labor going up to the top. Let me give you another idea, a little different than that. I don't know if you've ever been in one of them, but you see hedges all around, and it's called a maze. And you step in, and you start working through the maze, and you come here, and you go there, and you try to work out so that you come back out the entrance again, and you can go home. And maybe you jump up and down, try to look over the hedge, and so on and so forth, but there's only one way out. That's what life is about. That's what life is about. All the religions in the world are but dead ends. You can jump up and try to look out, but they're dead ends. There's only one way out. Jesus said, "I am the gate." There's no other gate. When we preach and teach and witness to Christ being the only way, we're not being unloving. We're not being unkind. Let no one think that. If you saw someone in danger, it is not unloving to stop them before they're hurt or before they're injured. If you saw a car going through where he doesn't read the sign, the bridge is out, you would wave a flag and stop that person. If you see someone going to an eternal hell, a lost hell, the wrath of God upon them for all eternity, wouldn't you say something? Wouldn't you hold up a sign at least and say, "No, no, no, don't go that way, brother. Don't go that way. There's only one way. Jesus." "Well, I don't believe in Jesus." That's right. It's still the only way. You've been warned. You've been told. You keep going that way, and the bridge is out. And you go down forever, ever, world without end. Well, quickly then, we preach and teach in love. We preach and teach the truth in love. We preach and teach the truth because we know what we were and what we are now. We know what Christ has given us and Christ has done for us. We know the joy of living the Christian life. And yes, there's sometimes difficulties and sometimes sins and sometimes failure, etc. But nevertheless, in the pilgrimage, there is a genuine walk with the Creator of the world, your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your Shepherd. And this wonderful Shepherd guides you. And he says, "No, no, not there, over here." He guides you and he provides for you. That's what it says. He makes provision. They go out, they go in, and they find what? They find provision. He provides for those who rest in him. We're not left to wander around. You will come in, he says, and you will go out. And what will you find? "Pastor, well, I don't want to eat grass." And Jesus isn't talking about grass. Jesus leads his dear children along, doesn't he? He leads them through the water. He leads them through the fire. He leads his flock to green pastures. He leads his flock to where they can be built up and strengthened and become men and women of virtue and men and women of righteousness, and that they can lead their families. And they can be true husbands and they can be true wives. Christianity changes people. It isn't Christianity if it doesn't change you. What is the mark of a believer? And how can we tell that they're born again? Where does the good shepherd lead them? What is the pasture in the analogy? "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and he will go out, that's the fair sect too, and find pasture. Not in the world's pasture. We walked in the world's pasture, and we starved intellectually. We starved spiritually. We've been there. The music and the sports and the philosophy. No, Jesus' pasture is the Word of God. What you're listening to this morning, that's Jesus' pasture. That's where he's leading you this morning. That's where he's leading me this morning. The Bible, the despised Bible, the Bible that is ignored, the Bible that is scoffed, the Bible teachers who tell you that it's not really the Word of God, but the Word of man, and they can find all sorts of faults and reasons why you shouldn't believe it or trust it. No, this blessed Bible is divinely inspired. Divinely inspired. It is God's Word, beginning in Genesis 1 and finishing in Revelation 21. It's all God's Word. Infallible, inerrant. It does not mislead. It tells the truth about you and me. It tells the truth about eternity. It tells the truth about heaven and hell. The Bible. That's the pasture. I have to close, but listen. When I was a little boy, I had the privilege of going to Sunday school. I didn't think it was a privilege at the time, but thank God my parents took me to church. Thank God they took me to Sunday school, because I don't know what I might have been. Is that true of you? That's where children should be going. They should be going to Sunday school. They're being taught unbelievable things today. If you told me 30 years ago as a pastor, this is what they'll be teaching in school, I would have said you're lying. Yet you're crazy. You're out of your mind. And the craziest things are believed today. There was a Toronto officer who said, Sunday school is the greatest thing for keeping people out of delinquency, children out of delinquency. A lot of people don't believe that, but I'll tell you what the pasture is. It's the Word of God, the blessed Bible, the divinely inspired. How often have you gone to the Word of God and wept? How often have you gone to the Word of God and been comforted? How often have you been counseled? How often have you been rebuked? Infallible, inerrant, absolutely trustworthy. That's where the sheep pasture. That's where the sheep feed. That's where they go sleek and healthy. And then if you're not in the Word of God, then you are a pretty skinny sheep. And you want to get back into it. When by God's grace I was converted, there developed in me something that hadn't been there before. I can tell you that. There developed in me a hunger for the Word of God. A hunger for the pasture of God. Before conversion, I had no such hunger. Maybe you're here this morning, you have no such hunger. But if you have any hunger for the Word of God, if you ever you want to know the Word of God, inside, outside, front side, back side, then you're one of his sheep. Reading, grazing, memorizing, masticating the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, Jesus said. Because the Scriptures are about me. Me. Your shepherd. The bread of life. If you are a believer, I don't expect you to be pasturing with the goats and eating the tin cans. Yes, read, learn, and there are good novels, and I love history, and I love reading biography, and you may have some favorites too, but never let it take you away from this Word. Oh, Pastor, And before I go, you know something, Pastor? Well, we really can't read the Word of God. We really can't understand the Word of God. Because, you see, the Word of God is for people who go to divinity school. Sometimes that's the last place you want to go if you want to know the Word of God. But that's another... Anyway, they go to divinity school. They get the Greek. They get the Hebrew. They read all the scholars. They're the people who can read. No! No! What did Jesus say? I am the gate. And he brings us in and he brings us out. And the pastor is there for his sheep. So don't let anybody tell you you need this and that. Yes, if you can do those things, do them. It helps. But my dear friend, when David looked over things, he said, God has made me wiser than my teachers, because it's not just existential. It's not just existential. It's, how do we put it? Life. Ordinary life. Coming alive. Seeing the world as it is. Seeing the truth as it is. Seeing yourself as you see yourself. In the Bible, repenting, believing, trusting. It's for sheep, lambs, ewes, rams, all different shapes, all different sizes, all different colors, from all different nations. Some more gifted than others, true, but from the least to the greatest, their delight is in his pasture, feeding on the truth of God. And thus he contrasts himself from the false teachers. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. I have come that you might have abundant life. Not just life, not just bare existence, abundant life. While every other heart is sinking, while every other person is bemoaning, while every other person's got their head in their hands, you're living. Brother, what's with you? While I'm living the abundant life. I'm living the abundant. How can you live an abundant life in a life the way life is today? My dear friend, let me tell you, I'm saved. I'm going to glory. This world belongs to Jesus. He's coming again. He's making a new heavens and a new earth. And he gives me abundant pleasure now and increasing abundance pleasure when I find myself with a multitude which no man can number at the feet of Jesus and listening to every word that he says. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, an abundant life. But something has to happen first. And I'll close with this thought. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie Matrix. I don't recommend it, and I never saw it through, and it's not a judgment on my part. But Morpheus says to Neo, let me tell you why you're here. It is because you know something. What you know, you can't explain. But you feel it. There's something wrong with the world. Do you believe it? Isn't there something wrong with the world? Isn't the world out of whack, askew? And you don't know, Neil, what it is. But it's there. It's like a splinter in the brain driving you mad. People are being driven mad. It's like a splinter in the brain. There's something wrong with the world. And the Bible tells us what is wrong with the world. Jesus knew that because there on the cross, with the nails in his hands and feet, there was a crown of thorns on his head, splinters. And they hit his head with a rod and drove the splinters deep into the brain, because there's something wrong with the world that crucifies Holy Jesus, that crucifies the Son of God. There's something wrong with us. That we stood at that cross and we joined in the insults and cried, crucify him. And as long as you stay outside of the gospel, dear friend, you're under the wrath of God. And as long as you stay away from Jesus Christ, you're shouting with the mob, crucify him. I'll not have this man rule over me. I don't know who I speak to this morning, but I'm praying, and I prayed last night, and I prayed this morning. Maybe there's someone sitting in the balcony. Maybe there's someone sitting here. And you're beginning to think for the first time in your life, if I died tonight, where would I spend eternity? Let us pray. We thank you, Jesus. You're a wonder. Oh my. You're a wonderful Savior. A wonderful, wonderful Savior. Oh, you bid us to come to you. Yes, even the believer. Lord, I sinned today. I said something I shouldn't have said. I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. I did that thing again. And what do you say, Lord? Come. Come. What will I bring in my hand? Don't bring anything. There's nothing to bring. Just cling to that old rugged cross and experience once again being washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Is there someone here this morning hearing this voice? This poor preacher. But God is using his word. God is tugging at your heart. Then come. Come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In fact, he is the only good thing in heaven and on earth. Absolutely. Come. We beg you, as believers, come. Come to Jesus. And you'll never, and I can promise you, you'll never regret except the moments you stayed away. Amen.